The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, reminds us that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son. We do not look much like Him today, but we shall look like Him. We will be conformed to His image. Does that bother you? To be conformed to His likeness. To be conformed to His image. You really want that? I mean, do you really want that? Do you realize a whole lot of things have got to be discarded if we're in His likeness and we're in His image? Don't you get tired of nominal Christianity? Name only. Well, I'm a Baptist. Oh, yes, I belong to this particular church. But do you really want to be like Him? Be like Him. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Exodus. Two major references. One in Exodus chapter 17. And a corresponding reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read those two passages for your hearing. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. In Exodus 17, beginning with verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide you with me?'" What you all time picking on the preacher for? All time guffing at him. "Why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." Now I'm glad that the Lord didn't stop with those instructions. Knowing Moses, he probably thought, "God wants me to take this rod and beat him to death." But the instructions continue. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock," not the people, "smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The New Testament corresponding passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Now, there is a difference in ignorance and stupidity. And he's not saying here, "I don't want you stupid." He's simply saying there's some things you don't see properly. You're blinded and you need to understand. So I don't want you to be ignorant about this. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The Israelites were a moaning and a complaining people. During their bondage in Egypt, they poured out their complaint to God, and God heard their cries. For a long time, hundreds of years, they had been in bondage in Egypt, but they had not forgotten God. They began to cry out for Him and pray to Him. And in Exodus chapter number 13, God arranged for their deliverance through the slaying of a Passover lamb. You find that in Exodus 13. Now they're going to be free to go. Pharaoh says, the quicker you leave, the better off we will be. He gave them permission to leave. That's what Exodus 13's about. Exodus 14, no sooner than they had left the city limits of Egypt, that they began to complain at the Red Sea. It was an obstacle. It was like maybe they had made a mistake. And they begin to complain against Moses. Why have you brought us out into this wilderness to die? That's what you read in Exodus 14. In Exodus 15, they complained at the bitter waters of Marah. They said, we're all going to die of thirst, Moses, unless you do something. And God instructed Moses to cut down a small tree and cast it into the water. And the moment the tree hit the water became sweet. And the water was purified and could be ingested. That's what chapter 15 is about. Chapter 16, they complain. Sounds like Baptist, doesn't it? Every chapter, they complained and moaned. They complained of hunger, and God sent them manna in the morning and quail in the evening. Surely, my dear friends, you would think by now they have learned their lesson, that God will come through and always does. But in chapter 17 of Exodus, they again complained for a thirst that was unquenchable. They had no water for it. And they even threatened to stone Moses if he did not do something about it. Now, God's prescription for the problem was simple, but it was difficult to believe. He tells Moses to take the rod with which he turned the Nile water into blood, that same rod that he used to part the waters of the Red Sea, take that same rod and smite the rock nearby, and water would come forth. Moses obeyed, and God supplied them with water. Now, the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us about some spiritual things. Number one, it says the meat that they ate was spiritual. See that? It says the water that they drank was spiritual. And it says the rock that was smitten was spiritual. You have spiritual meat, spiritual drink, spiritual rock. Now, since there is no inherent spirituality in meat, water, or rocks, I believe that refers to types. But let me say a word about people who do believe there is some inherent spirituality in bread. And some do believe there is inherent spirituality in drinking water or wine. For the doctrine of transubstantiation in the Roman Catholic Church teaches that when the priest administers and blesses the wine and the bread, it turns into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they believe there is an inherent righteousness or an inherent spirituality in water or blood or wine or bread. In this case, these things that he talks about being spiritual. The meat was a type. Now, when it says meat, he's talking about the manna. Not everything that talks of meat as we know it to be. Israel offered a meat offering unto the Lord. It was the one offering they offered that had no meat in it. It was flour, but it's called a meat offering. It was a meal offering. But nonetheless, that meal, that meat, was a type. The manna was a type. The water was a type. The rock was a type. I came to this conclusion from verse 6 in the Corinthian reference where it says these were examples. Do you see that? The spiritual drink, the spiritual meat, the spiritual rock, these were examples. It is a little Greek word, tupos, T-U-P-O-S, from which we get our word type or example. It means types. The same word, tupos, is used, translated pattern, in Hebrews 8:5, where, let me read it for you, Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern, the tupos, the type, showed thee in the mount. Everything in that Old Testament tabernacle was a type. It was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about these things this morning, the spiritual meat, the spiritual drink, the spiritual rock, they're types. Sometimes types are vague, and we have to guess about them, but that's not the case here. The verse plainly says the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Not literally the body of Christ, but the rock represented the person of Jesus Christ. It was a type of Christ. That is verified even more clearly in Psalm 62, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 62, verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 7. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verses 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God. So the rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment or the antitype of this type set forth by the rock. Now the water that comes forth out of the rock is a type of our salvation. In John chapter number 4, in the encounter which took place when Jesus talked with a woman at the well, John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So the rock is Christ. And the water that came out of the rock is our salvation, is everlasting life. In John chapter 7, verse number 37. John 7, verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He gives us the water that we so desperately stand in need of. And even in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter number 22, book of Revelation, chapter number 22, verse number 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him that heareth say, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him do what? Take of the water of life freely. You must come to Christ and take of the water of life freely. So the rock is Christ, and the water that comes out of the rock is a type of our salvation. Now, just a little brief statement about the condition of the people. They were dying for water. That's clearly set forth in our passage. They were dying for water. They could boast of all of their possessions, for they had many. The scripture says they had much cattle, had a lot of material goods, but it didn't mean a thing in the world to them because they were dying for water. They could boast of their religion. All Gentiles had been shut out and had no access to the tabernacle or the temple, but they did because they were the chosen of God. They were God's chosen nation, Israel. But that didn't matter because they were dying of thirst. They could boast of their riches. They had silver. They had jewels. When they left Egypt, the people of Egypt gave them enormous amounts of wealth. But their wealth was no longer significant because they were dying for water. They could even boast of their experiences. And what experiences they must have had. The judgment on the Egyptians. All of those 10 major judgments you read about in the book of Exodus, they were spared. When the frogs invaded the land of the Egyptians, not a frog was found in the house of an Israelite. And when the hail and the locust and all the other judgments fell on Egyptians, none of the Israelites were plagued with it. They could boast of that. They could boast about what happened when that Red Sea parted and Pharaoh's army was swallowed up in the waters. But you see, that did not matter. Folks, our possessions are not the most important thing. Our religion's not the most important thing. Our riches and our experiences are not. They needed water. Water. Man's greatest need is salvation. I hope you believe that. It doesn't change the truth of it, even if you disbelieve it. But your greatest need today, my dear friends, is not another president in Washington. Your greatest need today is not employment if you've been unemployed. Your greatest need is salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives water that'll quench your thirst. Now, let's look at this smitten rock, for that's what it was. First of all, it was a selected rock. And that's most important. In verse number 6 over in Exodus, it said, go to the rock in Horeb. Now, Horeb is another name for Sinai, because it was a part of Mount Sinai. Notice not go to a rock, but go to the rock in Horeb. You never get to Jesus Christ bypassing Sinai. Okay? Why is that so? Because Sinai represents the law of God. And it is the law of God that judges us in our sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have broken the Ten Commandments. We've broken the law of God. It is at Horeb where this rock is going to give us life. Now, the interesting thing is this. It is not that the law gives us life, my dear friends. But Jesus Christ must bear our sins in His own body on the tree. He became sin for us. That's what Horeb speaks of. Not just any rock. It was a selected rock. Peter, in his epistle, says it was a particular stone. Quote, 1 Peter 2:4 and 6. He describes this rock as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Did you know this rock was selected before the foundation of the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and be our Savior by paying for our sins on the cross of Calvary? And yet men today seek water from any kind of rock they can find. There are many rocks out there, but they cannot give water. The rock of religion. It might make you feel a little bit better, but it won't give you any water. The rock of emotion. Oh, I like to feel something. Well, feeling is not a bad thing, my dear friends. Usually it's a pretty good sign you're still alive, but that's not the end of man's port on this earth. The rock of emotion. The rock of reformation. The rock of man's choosing. It was a selected rock. You miss that rock, you don't get water. It's the only rock there. A selected rock. Second of all, it was a spurned rock. A rejected rock. A tortured rock. 1 Peter 2:8 describes this rock of Jesus Christ. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. People have been stumbling at the Lord Jesus for the last 2,000 years, and they're still stumbling at Him today. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. You see, this rock, it offends the wisdom of man to believe that a rock could give water. I mean, I may be dumb, but I'm not that dumb. You talking about a rock giving water? That's what it said. And Christ said, I'm the rock. You trust me, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. I'm the rock. But it offends the wisdom of man to believe that rock could give water. It's all foolishness to the natural man. Just to believe and be saved is too simple. What do you mean, just simply hit the rock and it'll give you water? That's what it says. It's got to be more difficult than that. It's got to be more complex than that. So what do? We bring out our candles. Amen? Got to bring out the candles now. Then we got to bring out the beads. So everybody come in can count the beads. And number three, we bring out our ritual. Our religious garb, our uniforms, our censers. We bring out our ornaments. We bring out our statutes. We lower and dim the lights and everybody say, oh, now this is more like it. It's a rock, but it cannot give water. Only Christ. He's the spurned rock. Not only does it offend the wisdom of man to believe a rock could give water, but it offends the pride of man to believe that water comes only from this particular rock. A rock is a rock. So says the world. My rock's better than your rock. I don't want to come over where your rock is. I want to follow my rock. My dear friends, there's only one. The rock at Horeb. Not only was it a spurned rock, but it was a smitten rock. It was a smitten rock. God told Moses to take that rod and smite the rock with it. Smite the rock with it. It had to be smitten. You see, Exodus 16 speaks of the incarnation. Exodus 17 speaks of the crucifixion. Let me say it again. Exodus 16 speaks of the incarnation. What's Exodus 16 about? God rained manna down from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven in form, in the form of a servant, if you please. His incarnation. What do you see in Exodus 17? You've got to smite him. That speaks of his crucifixion. So it was a smitten rock. It was not to be polished. It was not to be pocketed as a good luck charm. It had to be smitten with a rod. What rod? The rod speaks of judgment. Speaks of judgment in verse number 5. In reading Solomon's writings, you run across something that says, spare the rod and spoil the child. What's the rod? It means you sass me and you'll be judged for it. I'll get the rod out, you see. The rod speaks of judgment. This rock was to be smitten publicly before the elders of Israel. May I say that Jesus Christ was not crucified in a corner or a closet. He was crucified before the eyes of the whole world. He's the rock. Who did the smiting? Moses did it. Well, whose motives? Moses is the law. Did you know the law smote Jesus Christ? How is that so? The antinomian says that Jesus Christ smote the law. Now, that's not double talk. I had an antinomian to tell me that one day. He said, you don't understand, Brother Cozart. It was the law. It was Jesus Christ. He smote the law. He put it out of business. So we don't have to worry about the law anymore. Just live any kind of life you want to. I said, that's where you're wrong. Jesus Christ did not smite the law. The law smote Jesus Christ. The broken law put Christ on the cross. And Moses is the instrument that negotiated that in smiting the rock. It was supervised by God. No foreordination here. I mean, foreordination, but no accident here. This thing was planned by God. Acts 2:23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands you crucified and slain him. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Not only that, but it was a saving rock. A saving rock. Their thirst was quenched. Their lives were saved as they drank of that life-giving water. Those who drank lived. Those who refused died of thirst. Isn't that the same result of the brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness? Those who believed, those who looked, were saved, and those who refused to look died in their sin. But those who looked were saved, and those who drank lived off of the water that it gave. It was a saving, saving rock. Not only that, but it was a sovereign rock. A sovereign rock that was smitten. Notice the same thing that destroyed the Egyptians saved the Israelites. What destroyed the Egyptians? Water. Whole lot of water. What saved the Israelites? Water. The same thing that destroyed the Egyptians saved the Israelites. It drowned the Egyptians, but it satisfied the thirst of the Israelites. There is a verse, though it seems isolated, the more you study it, the more you see it's tied into this message. Matthew 21:44 says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. What does it mean? I believe it means this. Whoever falls on this stone, one who submits himself to this stone, one who denies himself and becomes nothing and realizes the importance of this stone, shall be broken. He shall be humbled. He shall be devastated as far as self-esteem is concerned. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It was a sovereign rock. And finally, it was a sufficient rock. Sufficient rock. I have to go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 2 and maybe 7 through 11. Notice in verse 2, chapter 20 of Numbers, there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, I want to tell you ahead of time, this is at a different time, 40 years later. Okay? And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now notice he's going to tell Moses what to do to get out of the dilemma. Take the rod. Now Moses slept with that rod. He ate with that rod. Everything he did, that rod was nearby. Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. Now, I don't want to be guilty of changing the Bible. Sometimes I just wonder, because Moses was a human being, like I'm a human being, like you are, do you suppose he said, say what? Aaron, did I understand him correctly? He did say, strike the rock, didn't he? Aaron said, no, I think he said, speak to it. Well, now, what are you going to speak to it for? He said, strike it. Why don't we just go ahead and strike it? No, the Lord said, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, watch it now how human nature gets hold of this thing. Hear now, you rebels. Now, if I call you folks rebels, you'd never come back to church here anymore. Say, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. This happens 40 years earlier when he smote the rock and it gave forth water. Now this time it was to be spoken to. My dear friends, Jesus Christ is the rock, and he's not to be smitten twice. Only once. You find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. Hebrews 9, verses 25 through 26. The Bible says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, if Christ were to be smitten more than once, it would be like the offering of those animals once a year. It would be a continual thing, having to suffer all the time. But now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Christ was to be smitten only once. Moses smote him twice. And if you want to say again there, meaning a second time, he smote him three times. Christ was to be smitten the first time, but he was to be simply spoken to the same time. You know, interesting thing. I looked up in my concordance the words rock that's used in Exodus 40 years earlier. And the rock that is used 40 years later in Numbers. Would you believe it's the difference in that rock? You say, well, rock's a rock. No, no. The rock in Exodus is a sharp stone. The rock in Numbers is an elevated stone. You smite the sharp stone, but you speak to the elevated stone. Jesus Christ was crucified on the sharp stone, but Jesus Christ has since been elevated into the presence of God, and he's no longer to be crucified and smitten. He's to be spoken to. All believers can come to the well every day. He's been smitten once, but we can speak to him time after time after time. And every time we speak, he gives us more grace and more water. One other observation before I close. Interesting statement. It's a little phrase in 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says the rock followed them. Did you see that? Now, I don't want to misquote it. And I want to be sure I'm giving you the right thing here. 1 Corinthians 10:4. They all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Do you suppose that rock was like a bowling ball? And he hit it and began to roll. And wherever the children of Israel went, that rock rolled around behind them. Think that may have happened? I think not. The answer is given to us in Psalm 105, verse 41. 105, verse number 41. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. When Moses smote that rock, God caused water to come out of that rock. Not just a drop at a time. It flowed out of that rock as a river. We may part company here. You may say, preacher, you're dreaming. If I am, let me dream on. When that rock was smitten and water came out like a river, it followed them for the next 40 years. Wherever they went, there was the water. You don't find them thirsting for water for the next 40 years. Abundance of water. And that rock was Christ. What's the significance? Christ is seated upon a throne in glory. Yet the water of salvation is with us wherever we go. It will never run out. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there is a difference in a smitten rock and a spoken rock. If you're not a believer, my dear friends, Christ Jesus was smitten for His people. He was smitten for sinners. And the water that came out of that rock came out like a river going into dry places, into all the world. If the world would only hear and believe and trust Christ, they could be saved. We know the world won't do that. But I'm saying, my dear friends, the water was there. And Christ is here. Will you call on Him today? Will you trust Him as your Lord and as your personal Savior? I hope you will. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer?